We're turning back to the book of Revelation, please, and to the chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want to speak this evening on the subject of how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. We're continuing our series on the subject, the topic of living in the light of eternity. And as we come to this message tonight, I trust the Lord will thrill our hearts, encourage us, and bless us around the Word of God. Revelation chapter 21, we'll just still our hearts again in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of His Word tonight. Eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee for Your blessing upon us, Your goodness toward us. Bless us now, Lord, as we come around the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we get this glimpse into heaven tonight, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be lifted heavenward. And Lord, that we'll see Thee in all of Your greatness and all of Your glory, in all of Your beauty and all of Your majesty. And Heavenly Father, we pray that sinners may be drawn to behold the Lamb of God. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, bless Thy Word. Give us help to preach. Give us help to hear. And in all things glorify Thy name. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. A pastor was visiting the home of a dear lady who had just lost her husband. And as he came into the home, he found that lady sitting reading the scriptures. And he went to her and asked her, "Where are you reading from just now?" And the lady said, "I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21. The pastor said, "Ah, yes, about the heavenly city and the new Jerusalem. And he said, "Is there any particular reason as to why you're reading from that particular passage of Scripture?" The lady turned to the pastor and she said, "Yes, there is, sir." She says, "I'm reading in Revelation chapter 21 because I want to know more about the home where my husband is now living. I want to understand just what it is to be where my husband is right now. He has left his heaven, his earthly home, and I know what that is like. But I want to know what his heavenly home is like." I've entitled this message for tonight and Revelation 21, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Because in this chapter, there's a wonderful picture of heaven. And John has been given a most wonderful insight into that place. The old earth has passed away now. And all have been cast in to hell, apart from the redeemed of God. And he has seen the new heaven and the new earth. But now his sight is increased all the more as he has now given a personal guided tour of that heavenly city. Now, if you remember back a number of weeks ago in our last study in this series, I said that the people of God will not only inhabit the heavenly city, but they'll also inhabit that new earth. Now, I don't know how all that will work out, but I do believe that we will not be confined to just that city. We will inhabit, we who are redeemed, will inhabit the entire new earth and new heaven. But at the heart of this new creation is this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem. I believe Revelation 21, the language in it is symbolic, speaking as it does of the church, of the body of Christ. We see that in verse number 9. At the end of the verse it says, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." But I believe as well that what we have in Revelation chapter 21 is the description and the details of an actual city, the only city in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 10, we read of Abraham where it says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. On over in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You remember what the Lord said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." that place of many mansions. And I think no clearer picture could we get of that place than in Revelation chapter 21. As we consider these verses tonight, if you're saved, I trust your soul will be thrilled and blessed. Remember, in the trials of this world and the troubles that befall us now, this world will pass away. We shall dwell forever with the Lord. We will be in that beautiful place that we're going to look at tonight. How beautiful heaven must be. But if you're not saved tonight, I trust that this view of heaven will challenge your soul and see tonight that it's your sin that will keep you from this blessed place. It is your sin that will bar you from entering into this place of which we will speak of tonight. And I pray that before this service comes to a conclusion, that you will turn from your sin and be ready for heaven. As we consider this city, I want us to notice some aspects about it. First of all, I want you to see the structure of this city. The structure of this city. From verses 12 down to verse 15, we find something of the structure of the city that's detailed for us. Now, the structure is seen especially in two main aspects that are described for us. There are the walls. Verse 12 had a great wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. Let's dwell for a second on the walls. Walls, of course, were commonplace in biblical times. They were there in order to protect the city and to keep the enemy out. But why? Why is there need for walls in this heavenly city? Because all the enemies of God and the gospel have now been damned to hell for all eternity. And it is impossible for any evil, as we'll see at the end, to enter into the city. So why the need for walls in the heavenly city? Well, I believe the use of the walls there and the structure of the walls points to show us that there's the total inability of anything or anyone to attack the city. You remember whenever Adam fell in the Garden of Eden? There was the possibility that he could fall. Now, that of itself wasn't a sin. And he then was separated. But you see, here in this new Jerusalem, there is no possibility that any can fall, that any can go into sin, because there is no sin in heaven. There is no possibility to sin because Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, brought us into that place where there will be no sinful or satanic attacks. And we are surrounded by that wall in that wonderful place, that wall which ultimately is Christ. And none can penetrate that defense. And of course, the ultimate defense is the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that great high wall of which we read of there in verse number 12 ultimately secures the protection and the preservation of the saints in heaven and in the new earth. We see as well there's mention made of the gates in verse 12 and on down in verses 13 and 14. The gates speak of access. You'll know that a gate is an access point to a house, to a home. And these gates, of which there are 12, speaks to us of the access and the availability of heaven. And thank God tonight that heaven is a place that is available to you. Heaven is a place that is accessible to you tonight. But it's only accessible by a certain way. Thomas asked the question of Christ, how can we know the way? When the Lord said to him, I go to prepare a place for you, and that place of many mansions, how can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. You see, tonight, if you're still in your sin, heaven is accessible, heaven is available to you, but it's only through Christ. Are you going to heaven tonight? Do you plan to be in heaven? Then there is only one way, and it is through faith in the finished work of Christ. Have you come that way? Have you come the way of the cross? You know, in heaven, yes, there's this great city, but as we've said, there is this great earth as well that'll be ours. And down in verse 25, it says there that the gates of that city are never shut. Oh, praise God, we'll have free, unfettered access through the entire new creation. For those who have come the way of the cross, for those who have come through the gate, through the door that is Christ, when we enter into that heavenly city, we will have total free access to the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no border controls in heaven. There'll be no passports in heaven. There'll be no armies on the gates asking for your admission and your right to be there, because your right to be there is secured by Christ. It's a place that speaks of great joy and happiness. You contrast that with the place called hell. You contrast that of what we read of in Luke chapter 16 and the torments and the agonies of that awful place. And as you read through these verses, you'll see of total liberty, total freedom. And compare that to the horrors of hell. Let me ask you tonight, where is your eternal abiding place? All plan to go to heaven. And you go to many funerals today and everybody's going to heaven. But there's only one way to that blessed place. It's through Christ. Have you come that way? There is the structure of the city, but I want us to see as well the saints in the city. If you notice something about the walls and the gates, on the gates there were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, verse 12. And on the gates in verse 14, we see that there were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What's the significance of that? Well, there's names from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, and they all point to the one church, the one true church. Here's the unity of the saints. In many ways, the city itself is the church, the people of God. But in those names, in the Old Testament names and the New Testament names, speak of the one true church, the church glorified. One people from all the corners of the earth. One people from all periods of time. And here's the key. One people who are redeemed the one way. Let me show you what I mean. Notice in the gates, in verse 13, it says, the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, in the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. There's the universality of the church. That's a wonderful thought there, and I'm digressing for a second. Scriptures say that there shall come from the four corners of the earth, from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west, all kindreds of all tribes, of all tongues, of all languages. In Revelation chapter 7, in the verse number 9, it talks about that great multitude standing before the throne, having their robes, here's the secret, washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the saints from the north, the saints from the south, the saints from the east and the west, all there through the blood of the Lamb. You see, there's no other way that you can be in heaven but by the blood. There's no other way that you can be saved but by Christ. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, they were all saved the one way through the blood of Christ. The Old Testament saints looking forward to that day when Christ would come. And by faith in that finished work which was yet future, their faith was secured. And Then the New Testament saints, and we all since then, looking back by faith to the finished work of Christ. All peoples, from all nations, from all tongues, from all tribes, all coming the one way, the way of the cross. That's the only way you'll be in heaven. That's the only way that your guarantee can be secure of heaven, by coming the way of the cross. You see, you don't come the way of the cross, then you don't come at all. You don't come the way of the finished work of Christ on the cross, you don't come at all. You don't come on your own religiosity. You don't come in your own goodness. You don't come by anything that there is of you. You come the way of Christ, the way of the cross. You miss the cross, and you miss heaven. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Is that where your hope for heaven is tonight? Are you trusting in Christ? What are you depending upon tonight? Where is your hope tonight? We sang, "In Christ alone my hope is found." But do you mean it? Has there been that point in your life when you've turned from your sin and you've turned to Christ? Very quickly, I want us to see the size of this city. The size of it is mammoth. It's massive. The measurements are given for us there in verse 16. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it were equal. Modern measurements, it's been approximated that it's 1,500 miles in length, breadth and height. A mammoth city. It is perfect symmetry, as we see there. The length, verse 16, the length and the breadth and the height of it is equal. Many say it's a cube, others a pyramid. We'll not get into the finer details. One day we'll find out. But it's a perfect place. And would we expect anything else from a perfect God who has provided a perfect salvation, to provide a perfect dwelling place for his now perfect people? The perfect symmetry there that is detailed in verse 16, the height, the length, the breadth, speaks to us, I believe, as well, of the perfect Trinity, the Godhead. And if you remember in our discipleship course, how we saw that all the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all work together and they all cooperate together in order to provide our salvation. It's a perfect salvation provided by a perfect God. What a perfect place for a perfect people. And this place, you know, will be big enough to hold all of God's people. You know, as I considered, and we can't really fathom verse 16, we can't really get our heads around what the size of that city will be. But I think we can say very assuredly, we're not going to be living in cramped conditions in glory. There's not going to be any overcrowding in glory. Thank God there's not going to be any social distancing in glory either. There is room enough and to spare in my Father's house. The mansions there, they'll be glorious. The space there will be spacious. That's where we're going if you're saved. That's where we're headed tonight. A place unparalleled on this earth. A place of unparalleled beauty and splendor, majesty and purity. We're going to a mansion. We mightn't live in mansions down here, but up there we'll live in a mansion. and it will far outshine the greatest of mansions down here. You remember, you ever heard Dr. Paisley preaching on heaven? And he always got at that song that was sung about going to live in a corner, in a log cabin in the corner of Glory Land. We're not going to live in any log cabin in any corner of Glory Land. We're going to live in a mansion. We're going to live in a place that is perfect, that is beautiful. Place which is spacious. Are you going there? Are you ready for heaven? Or will your eternal destiny be that awful place called hell, the flames and the fire and the eternal torment? I want us to see as well, we come into verse 19. We're going very quickly through these, but I want you to see as well in verse 19, the stones now of the city, the stones of the city. Verse 19, it speaks about the foundation of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then we have all the list of the stones down in verses 19 and 20. Now, as you look at those stones, they all bear a wonderful symmetry to the stones on the breastplate of the high priestly garment. If you will turn back for me, with me just for a second to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39, and we're only making mention here very quickly. But in Exodus chapter 39, verse 8 onwards, we have the breastplate of the high priest. And on that breastplate, there were the different rows of the precious stones and the jewels. And each one of them represented one of the tribes, one of the children of Israel. And on the first row, there was the sardius, the topaz, and the carbuncle. Talked about the first three sons of Jacob, Reuben and Simeon and Levi. And then come on down to the very last one that's mentioned there. In verse 13, there's the last one that's mentioned, is jasper. And taking it in order, the last of the children of Israel was Benjamin. Benjamin. And he is represented by the jasper stone. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. He was the last son. He was the last one. The son of my right hand. Now follow that through, and I want you to come back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, in the verse 19. And the first foundation stone, what is it? It's the jasper. The last in the earthly scheme of things, and the first, the founding one in the heavenly scheme of things. The son of my right hand, that is speaking there of Christ. Christ, who is the Son at the right hand of God. And Benjamin speaks and typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful picture there we see. Christ, who is the last Adam. Christ, who is the last and the full revelation of God, is now the foundation of this heavenly city. He is the founding stone of all the others. Christ is the first fruits. Christ is the reason all those other stones are there. The only reason we will be in heaven is because of Christ. The only reason we will be there is because of faith in His finished work. Because of Christ, the Son at the right hand of God, tonight heaven is secure for us. Many people are plagued with doubts and lack of assurance, and they feel that they've lost their hope and they've lost their way to heaven. Perhaps they've failed in their life, and we all feel miserably. And we think of that, because of that, there's no hope. But our hope is not in what we have done. Our hope is not in what we have tried to do and failed to do. Our hope is all in Christ and what He has done. It's the foundation of Christ that secures our place in heaven. I will be in Christ, not because I have lived any better life than any, or in heaven because I have lived a better life than anybody else. You will be in heaven if you're saved, not because you're any better a Christian than anybody else, but because of Christ, the foundation of our faith, the foundation of that heavenly city. Let me ask you again, therefore, where is your faith tonight? Where is your hope tonight? Because if it's not in Christ, it's gone. You have no hope. All those stones described there as being precious, all God's people are precious in His sight. Let me close now with the splendor of this city. I trust in some measure, while I understand this sermon has come in great weakness of the flesh, I trust that in some measure you have seen and got some insight into the splendor of this place, this new city, this new Jerusalem. You think of all those foundation stones that are mentioned there. You think of the gates, which we're told that are made of pearl, and the walls of jasper, and the city itself, verse 18, was pure gold. Verse 21, the streets of the city were pure gold. I do believe there's pure gold in heaven. Not the solid gold that we think of. Pure gold in its purest form is transparent and it's clear. There'll be no tarmac in heaven. There'll be no potholes in the streets of heaven. Everything about that place will be splendid. Everything about that place will be so unlike this present earth. All of those wonderful colors there coming together, as we read of in verses 18 and 19. And as they come together and as they radiate their beauty and as they radiate their splendor, I believe they form a perfect rainbow. In Revelation chapter 4 in the verse 3, we read about the rainbow around the throne. We know about a rainbow. We know the significance of the rainbow in scriptural terms. It's the promise, it's the covenant promise. It reminds us of the mercy of God in salvation. And the rainbow always appears after the storm. And after the storm of God's wrath, when God poured out His wrath upon His Son for we, His redeemed people, there was the rainbow of the mercy and the love of God. And as those wonderful stones and gems described for us in 19, verse 19 and verse 20, as they all come together and they provide that perfect rainbow, and every time we see that rainbow, we are reminded that we're there on the basis of the mercy of God. We're there because Christ, the Lamb who is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, took our sin and bore our punishment. We might be saved, that we might be in heaven. And all of that glory radiates the glory of the Lamb. In verse 23, we see more of the splendor of heaven. We see that there's no sun there, no moon there. Because the radiance from the face of Christ will illuminate and light up that heavenly city. There'll be no street lights. There'll be no stars. There'll be no sun, no moon. Because the radiance of Christ will light up that place like we have never known. Verse 27. we see as well there'll be no sin there. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. None of the pollution, none of the contamination of sin, none of the effects of this sinful old world will be there. Every country, every nation, every city is affected, continues to be affected by the pollution and the contamination of sin, but not this city. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. There'll be no undertakers in heaven. There'll be no graveyards in heaven. There'll be no hospitals in heaven, because there's no death, no sickness, no illness. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. When we inhabit that heavenly city, we shall be perfectly glorified. And you know what? We'll never think a wrong thought. We'll never say a wrong thing. We'll never do a wrong thing in glory. We'll never have to come to the Father to confess our sin, because we will be perfectly glorified there. And all the hurt and all the pain and all the wrongs that we have done to others, we'll not do it in heaven, because we'll be perfectly free from sin. But as we close, notice that there are no sinners in heaven. The end of verse 27. Those who are in heaven are those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. You'll know that there's two books in heaven, the book of the life and the book of the lost. The book of the life, those who are redeemed, cleansed and washed. And then the book of the lost, those who are still in their sin, and those who will have already by that stage been cast out into the lake of fire. There will be no sinners in heaven. Dear friend, tonight, if you're in this meeting still out of Christ, still in your sin, you can rest assured you will never be in heaven unless you come the way of the cross. You must abandon your sin. You must leave your sin, because you can hope and you can wish all you want, but on the authority of God's word, there will be no sinners in heaven. What a tragedy it would be sitting in a gospel meeting, hoping, wishing it'll all be all right in the end, and yet to be lost, damned. Remember, heaven's accessible tonight. Heaven's available tonight. If you will but come the way of the cross, if you will but come to Christ, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. You have loved ones maybe gone there already, and you miss them upon this earth. Will you join them in heaven? Will you see them again? Because unless you come the way of the cross, you'll never see them again. The story is told of two people who lived close to each other in the same town, just a few streets apart. One was a prominent businessman, and he had a wealth of money. The other was just a very meagre, insignificant individual. And they were both dying at the same time. And the prominent businessman, as he lay in his deathbed with all of his wealth, he thought about all of his wealth and he cried out to those around his deathbed. He said, "I'm leaving home, I'm leaving home." And just a few streets away, that insignificant individual who had little of this earth's goods, yet he had Christ in his heart. On his deathbed, it is recorded, he said, "I'm going home. I'm going home." Are you going home tonight? Are you going home to glory? You're going to meet the Savior. How will it be with your soul? You know, as a parent, as parents, at times when our children, perhaps they would fall asleep downstairs, we'd wrap them in our arms and take them upstairs. And that's what the Lord is going to do for every redeemed soul. One day we'll fall asleep in this world below, and the Lord will come, wrap us in his arms, take us home to heaven. Are you ready? You going? We speak of the land of the blessed, and that country so bright and so fair. Oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? Will you be there? Should we never meet you again on this earth, will I meet you in heaven? Should I never have another conversation with you on this earth, will we meet and talk one day in heaven? I want to see you all there. Will you be there? Are you going to glory? Let's bow in prayer.